When I first met him, he was a young man. Now that it's a few years later, I became old and he became middle-aged. All right, Chris, come on up and introduce yourself, all right? Maybe your family, up to you what you want to do.
I'll use this for a minute, and then I'll put the other one on. Well, Mayfair Bible Church, it's great to be here. It's really great to be here. And I'll tell a little bit more about ourselves, where we are in Mexico, and relationship to Mayfair. But I want to introduce my family. My oldest son, Samuel. Guess how old he is? Oh, good. 14. He's 14. Kind of looks bigger than 14. Played football this year. As soon as we got here, got in the league. Americano, football Americano, not soccer. I mean, we play soccer in Mexico. Good football player, lover of justice. My little Nico, who's not so little, he's playing basketball right now, actually. Soccer player, natural musician, and builder. He is just building stuff all the time. And my little Anna, my beautiful princess, who's an artist and loves to have a lot of friends, a lot of girlfriends. And we'll keep girlfriends for a long time. And my beautiful wife,
Kathy.
Go ahead, Kathy. Say hello.
Hello. It's good to be here. We love Mayfair, and we were telling the kids on our way down here that this is where Dad came to know Christ, and this is where Dad's mom, their grandma Alice, attended for many, many years. And just hearing your prayer requests and your heart for the Lord and in this city and the hardness, we just love you guys, and we're so thankful for that heritage and legacy with you, and that we continue to partner, and we just thank you, and it's so good to be here.
Amen. Okay. Yeah, I'm going to put my liquids down here. This is water. This one I won't tell you what it is. No, this is coffee. So I'm walking down the stairs here this morning, and I see a guy, and he's, "How are you?" I said. He said, "Better than I deserve." I said, "Wow. Maybe I should pray for him. He's got something going, guilt or something." I walk over to the cake thing. It's empty. I figured he nabbed the last piece, and he was feeling guilty, and so he said, "Better than I deserve." I'm just kidding. You'll feel a lot more guilt when you get married. As a matter of fact, there's a guy a couple weeks ago I heard about who, you know, getting ready to celebrate Valentine's Day with his wife. And he found a little lamp, genie lamp, and the genie came out and said, "You have one wish." Boy, what perfect timing. He didn't like to fly, and so he said, "Could you build me a bridge from here to Hawaii, because I want to take my wife there on Valentine's Day?" Genie scratched his head. Say, I'm a genie of just one wish, not three. Kind of new at this. Any other wish? He said, "Well," the genie said, "that's just a little too hard." He said, "Well, I'd really like to understand my wife." And the genie said, "You want two lanes or four lanes on that bridge going to Hawaii?" Anyway. It was really, really enjoyed the time this morning of prayers. This is how church should be. And I'm glad you enjoy it. And I'm glad you're able to have times like that and pray and laugh. And I saw on the way in, it said a friendly church with a hopeful, Caring Church, a message of hope, and that's what I felt this morning. And so you are reaching your mission statement. That is wonderful. In the midst of a city where there is so little care and everybody's just a number statistic and very few people have hope. So very, very happy to be here this morning. I actually want to go to the book of Philippians this morning. And I thank your pastor, Brian, for the invitation. And it's great to see my brother, Gene, who has been one of the pillars here at Mayfair for so many years and so many others. I don't even want to start naming names because I'll probably forget somebody. Somebody said, you know, you're getting old, you know. Your memory goes, and then you get the gray hair. And he said, there's three things that you know. Your memory goes, the gray hair, and I can't remember the third one. Okay, Pat. See, she already knows all my jokes, so she laughs like halfway through. All right, Book of Philippians. By the way, I can't see that. Thank God there's a big reflection over that clock back there. I can't see a thing, and I don't have a watch. But really, what time do you end? 12? If it's 12, you're giving me 10 minutes. Let's see. 12? 12:15? You got to give me a goal here. I mean, we plant churches in Mexico. We have like 2-3-hour services. So, what's that? Yeah, all right. Till you start yawning, fidgeting, you know. I get it. Okay, I'm going to put this one on. Not that this one doesn't work, but sometimes I get rowing with both oars, you know. All right. Oh boy. I don't need to. My son does want to get out of here. Uh-oh. Oh, he left the little fuzzy thing on top. Little sponge deal. Sorry. We'll find it. I think it still works. Is that on? You got another fuzzy thing? No. Okay. All right. I got to watch. But this is fast, Nicholas. You probably put it 10 minutes fast to get out of here sooner. All right. Philippians 1. This reminds me so much of my feelings toward Mayfair Bible Church and toward all of you. Paul says, I'll just start with verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day to be here at Mayfair Bible Church with my friends and faithful senders and many that I'm getting to know and meeting today, and just the joyous spirit here, the friendly spirit here. And I just pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would come and that you would have freedom this morning. We just cover this place, myself, and this place with your blood this morning and your presence and your life, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for your life. And we just thank you for your heartbeat for us and for this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We really come today to thank you for sending us to Mexico and having sent us to Spain, or myself to Spain. I'd been a missionary in Spain, and then to Waukegan, and then to Mexico. And so we come celebrating. This is only the second furlough we've had in 15 years. The first one we took after 10 years. And we had been back for, you know, a conference or a wedding or a funeral, a couple funerals. You know, a week here, a week there. But we really, until 4 years ago, hadn't been back for a period of time, which was 8 months. And now, really, our second furlough, and we hope it will only last a year. We're hoping to go back in June or July. We're in the process of raising more support. growing family, especially one son who eats a lot. Just kidding. No, I'm not kidding, but that's not really the reason we have to raise that much more. But we're hoping to go back. But it's really, you know, we're celebrating a major step. We went to Mexico to start a movement of church planting. We went into a region that has 70 towns. It's called the 1040 Window of Mexico. It's the unreached section in the middle of Mexico, central Mexico. The gospel has never penetrated this area. It's controlled by old Aztec witchcraft. And I'll get into a little bit of that. But we pray for a movement. We really ended up in Mexico because I was planting and pastoring a Spanish-speaking church in Waukegan. And it was the people coming to Christ in our church that began to invite us back to their towns, wanting us to reach their families and start churches in their town. And so we really went back with Mexicans to Mexico. Literally, one of my leaders went with me and we formed a team. And after that church grew and was established and we had really good leadership, and one of the deacons eventually became the pastor there, still the pastor there, Jesse Padilla, we went to Mexico and began following people back to their towns. And after 15 years, we focused on the main city, Tenancingo, of the region. Tenancingo has 140,000 people now. When we got there 15 years ago, it was 100,000 people. It's really grown. We could not find one Christian church. Again, there's evidences of religion, but when people are in need and are troubled, they go to the bruja, which is the witch, and really trust in that type of witchcraft. And God has been merciful, and we were able to plant a church there with our team, and now, just in June or July, handed that church over to a Mexican pastor who was one of the first believers. He was Richarte. He was like the first guys baptized with his family, and throughout the years received training, entered our Bible Institute, Church Planting Center, and we became associate pastor about 7 years ago, and we developed a plurality of pastors. We had four of us, three Mexican, myself, and he was the main guy that kept coming up. This is the man. This is the man. And when we felt a tug, it's time to begin to reach the other towns. Not that we weren't reaching them, but to really focus all of our energy, because I'm senior pastor of this church that's growing and leading a regional team, and our members are planting other churches. And as he emerged, we said it's time, and he felt it was time with his wife. And we actually had a ceremony, some of you have probably read about this in our emails, where I had a torch and handed the torch. And it was a beautiful thing, and it's an empowering thing, and it's saying, we believe, and we do believe, nationals can do it better. We never went to Mexico to pastor churches forever. But it's hard, because we love that church, and all of our friends are in that church, and when we go back, we will not be the pastors there, and we have to respect the pastors there. We'll be regional pastors, and we have a relationship with him to supervise and to help and to resource and to counsel and all that, but we won't be people's pastors, and that's really hard. And we've wept. The last 7 months has been a grieving process. It's been weeping. And I mean, we don't have other Christians there. There's nobody else around, you know. So we have a strategy of how to work it when we go back. I mean, we'll be involved in the church some, but really hands off to let Richard take it and be the senior pastor and grow it. All that started, as it says here in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always offering prayer with you in my every prayer, in view of our participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And I think of the first day at Mayfair. I walked in that back door. I was 19 years old and sat in the back and had long hair. And I had been a longtime partier and went to Taft High School. It was more Taft High than Taft High School. for me back then, and began to get away from some of that. So he was going to Wright Junior College here, and I was studying. I'd been in martial arts for a long time, but I was studying a martial art called Tai Chi. But it was a temple style Tai Chi, and there were a lot of meditations involved. And I was in a meditation one night. This was before I came to Mayfair or Christ or anything, right over here on Montrose Avenue. And I remember as I was meditating, hearing in my heart, you know, everything's beginning to get in order. I was breaking away somewhat from my drug crowd and still involved in some other stuff, but I was getting my life in order. But I heard this in my heart: I need Jesus. Now, where that came from, you know. And I began reading the Bible on my own. And one day I'm walking through the hall at Wright Junior College and pick up a tract, Romans Road, Mayfair Bible Church on it. And it had an evening service, which was really interesting because I was working the weekends at a women's clothing store over here at Six Corners. It used to be called Six Corners. And I was a security guard there. You know, be sure the ladies didn't rip off, put the clothes, you know, they put like three, come in real thin and go out like that, you know, with all the clothes on. And Mr. Heller was really concerned about that. And so I came in the evening, I sat in the back, and I had been reading B.F. Skinner's Beyond Freedom and Dignity, which is a book about behavioralism, and I thought, these people are conditioned to believe this. And yet I wanted to cry. I was like in the second row where that girl is right there. I couldn't figure it out. I left. A young guy, Tony Sari, his brother had been leaving the tracks, Lou, they had both just come to Christ, grabbed me at the bottom, started giving me his testimony. And I said, I'll be back. But I was kind of running away from that guy. And really, it was pretty heavy. And I did come back the second week, and I had all kinds of questions. And I asked, could I talk to the pastor? And went back here with Pastor Bartels. And he opened the gospel to me, and I kneeled and received Jesus into my heart. And that led to 4 months later being in a missions conference at missions rally at Mayfair Bible Church. And that's where I feel so akin. This church of Philippi grew out of a vision that Paul had, where he was trying to figure out, where, like, do I go this way, do I go that way, and the Holy Spirit's shutting a door here and that, and then this way shuts another door, and then Paul sees this man from Macedonia. Philippi is in Macedonia. A man from this city or this region stands up and says, come over and help us. And it says in the book of Acts, and Paul was certain that that's where he was to go to preach the gospel. And I remember here walking up this aisle and kneeling 4 months as a Christian and hearing the cry from so many nations, come over and help us. And then went to Moody Bible Institute and George Verwer would preach, and I heard 7,000 towns in Spain never had the gospel. And we ended up going to Spain, then came back, did some more studying, and ended up in Waukegan, and again another Macedonian call. One of the brothers said, you've got to come to Tonatico, Mexico. I said, where? I'm going back to Spain. I'd really only gone there for a short time to help them start. It was a small group and to help them build it. And then I wanted to go to Spain. And I saw these cities where we live now, 20,000, 40,000, 50,000, 100,000. I couldn't find any churches. I couldn't find any guy. I couldn't find any Christians. And I always thought Mexico was pretty well evangelized. And I was shocked. I couldn't find mission agencies targeting them. CAM International and others were in the cities, and I just couldn't believe it. And little by little, God put it on my heart. Was ordained here at Mayfair Bible Church in a bilingual service. You remember that, Gene? Bilingual service. And then eventually, after 7 years in Waukegan, the church grew and went to Mexico. And Paul's writing here to a church that he loves. Lydia, you know, sold this beautiful purple silk, and God opens her heart. And the jailer, you know, what can I do to be saved? Imagine having dinner with him after that, you know. And here, these are his friends. So much so, look in verse 7. Paul says, it's only right for me to feel this about you because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of the grace with me. And then go to chapter 4, if you could, and just look at verse 15. For you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, so here, he establishes the church, and now he's leaving Philippi, he's leaving Macedonia to plant more churches. He says, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. And it was Mayfair that supported, the only church that supported me to go to Spain, and it was the first church to support me to go to Mexico. And look at what Paul says after that. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And then look at this part. He's thankful, but look at this. He says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Profit, the credit. He's using accounting terms. He says, there are dividends. There's interest. It accumulates to your account when you give. We were just leaving. It was, I think, the night before we were coming for this furlough. Okay, that's up there. We went to visit a beloved family, one of the first families in the church. And we found out something new about their testimony. Pilar and Goyu came to Christ 15 years ago, some of the first believers. And Pilar said, you know, I was praying for 10 years that you would bring the gospel to Mexico. To 10 on single. We're talking 25 years ago. And I knew a little bit of this, but I didn't know all this. She said she had received, when she was younger, she saw on TV this advertisement for a booklet, Esperanza para Vivir, or something like that. And she ordered it. A miracle in itself, because I've never in 15 years seen anything announced on TV about the gospel where we live, ever, or radio. But she got it, and she would hide, she said, in a little room in her house, in the corner, and she'd read it. And she said, that booklet changed my life. She said, I went out and I looked for Christians. I tried to find somebody that taught what this booklet was teaching, and I couldn't find anybody. So I prayed. And then one day, her brother died. And one of our missionaries, we had already been there a little bit, for just a few months, doing coffee houses, and one of our missionaries had been ministering to this sick man and got him a bed in the hospital and everything. Well, he died. And I was invited to speak at the funeral. And it was in their house. The funerals there are in the houses. So it's in the main hallway. And I'm preaching the gospel and the resurrection. And Bernardo had trusted in Christ. He's a Christian, you know. Pilar said to her husband, they're Christians. I'm going to find out where they're going. And I'm going with them. And Goya, her husband, got so mad. He told us that day, I was going to physically throw you out of my house. I was so mad. And yet, you know, man is the head of the house, but the woman's the neck that moves the head. And they came to our little Bible. We started in homes, you know, we had a Bible study, and they came. And she said at the end, thank you for bringing the gospel to Tennessee. And Mayfair Bible Church, I want to say thank you. The word participation is koinonia, it's fellowship. So how shall they hear without a preacher? But the next line is, how shall they preach unless they be sent? Thank you for being faithful senders. You know, it's hard. And I'm surprised after 15 years coming back. And, you know, and I don't want to criticize, God knows what's going on, but I am surprised at the lack of urgency in churches toward those who have never heard the gospel. I'm shocked in some places. And I want to thank you, because it says here, you have credit to your account. Paul thanked the Philippians, but he said, we're partners. This is your fruit too. And I just want to thank you for that. I also want to thank you. His eyes are closed there. He's not praying. This is the man, Richard Day, and his wife, Isel, who are their new pastors. And he was the CEO of a very large flower company, rose-growing company in Mexico. He's left that to become a pastor at a very low salary. He has a business growing roses on the side also, but he's mainly focusing on the church, and the church is paying him. Just a wonderful guy, very sharp guy, and he's the pastor there now. The second thing I want to thank you for is your radical missionary DNA, and I already mentioned that. But I just want to tell you that there's a DNA in this church. When I mean DNA, you know, DNA in us. It's something that when it's reproducible. And I heard it this morning in the talking. I don't hear that often, even in prayer meeting. Pray that I can share the gospel with, you know, Jewish, in a Bible, I don't know what it is you're in, but with Jewish people, you know, pray that I could do that. Pray that I can email somebody, some atheist. I tell you, that is not that normal nowadays in churches. Some places it is. But there's a DNA here, an evangelistic one, a missionary one, that the leaders have maintained. It has a long history, and we don't need to go back to all the history. Praise God for the history. I'm just saying, one of my mentors in church planting told me early on, he said, Chris, foundations are forever. Be careful how you lay your foundations. And that is true. I mean, things can change. But there's a good foundation here that you have. And there's just a fervor and passion for the lost. And I thank you for that. Look at what Paul says to the Philippians to encourage them. In that, he says to them in verse 7, he says, it's only right for me to feel this about you, because I have you in my heart, in my imprisonment, in the defense of the gospel, you're partakers with me, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. When I began to, you know, email with Brian about coming, and we really wanted to come early, we had just made way too many commitments before we left Mexico, and the fall was nuts. But my heart was wanting to get here, and we're very happy to be here today. But because I feel this affection for Mayfair Bible Church, this love, and he says to them, "Look, I want to wish you something. I want to pray something for you." It's kind of like a father saying, "I say to some, well, you know, maybe he graduates from college." I say, "Man, Someone, this is what I want for you. You know, get married, make a lot of money, send it home, you know." I'm just kidding. You know, what do you desire for your children? What do you desire for your best friend? What do you desire for your wife? That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, Philippians, this is my biggest desire. And what is it? That your love may abound still more and more. And then he says, in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. And if you read the whole first chapter and notice how many times gospel, 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 gospel are mentioned, Paul's talking about a love that gives itself in discernment, in knowledge, and in priority to those who've never had a chance to hear. Look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for what? For the greater progress of the gospel. And what's the progress of the gospel? Let me just read this in Romans. It says, beautiful verse in Romans chapter 15 that we've claimed early on for our team. Our team is an apostolic church planting team. And in verse 20, Romans 15:20, he says, I thus aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall hear. You know, when Pilar said that to us, oh man, I just said, you know, I walked out there, I said, Lord Jesus, thank you. You know, I had friends who thought about going, or thought about doing this, thought about doing that, and got into this or that instead. And I met, talked to people, you know, since I've been back. We had our 30th reunion at Moody, you know, last year. So they said, yeah, everyone introduce yourself, where you're at, and what medications you're on. That's 30th reunion. And I look back, and I no regrets. Nobody could pay me enough for that gift. That joy. She said, I mean, somebody else would have went. I know God is sovereign. I'm a Calvinist, pretty much. You know, I know God is in charge. We're nothing. But to be the instrument, to be in the moment, it's beautiful. It's just, I don't know how to explain the joy of somebody he's never seen in their eyes. And so Paul says to the Philippians, and he's saying, I think, to us today, to me too, let your love abound more and more. Let it go deeper. We've only been home 6 months, and this culture can eat you up. I forgot what it's like. We're way out in rural area, and we're in a city, but we live kind of rural. You know, it's so many things around, so many things to tie you down, so many things they make you think that you need. You know, we've lived with so much less. We have chickens, we have roosters, we have our own eggs in the morning. I mean, we've figured out, we want to live, incarnate, and live like people live where we live. And really, we don't need as much. I mean, you need it for insurance and other things. About 4 years ago, after we saw you the last time, we went back and we met and had a retreat with our pastors were training, our church planners were training, to go over our vision, in the clock here, to go over our vision and where we're going as a movement. And a couple of the church planters that are planting way up about 2 hours from us in the mountains, and they have a vision to reach 25 towns from their town back to our town. 25. They said, this is our problem. There's so much abuse. Women are beaten routinely. Children are beaten routinely in these small towns. And in our area, I'm not saying all of Mexico. There's areas of Mexico are very different, this area. And there's a lot of incest. And we need to do more than present the gospel. And I knew what she was talking about. One of my, one of the ladies in our church, a teacher, came to me one day and said, a girl came to class and she said that her mother's boyfriend raped her the night before. And Ava went to the principal, told the principal, and the principal called in the mother, and the mother denied it. And there was nothing more done for that little girl. Brethren, that kind of explains our whole region. It's been raped. And you know, when I think of that, and sometimes we just feel powerless. And we feel like, how are we going to? And this is what these church planners were saying: how are we going to do it? Our plan began to change some. and we established what we call the City of Refuge. It's a non-for-profit organization. It's sister organization with the Center for Church Planning that we established years ago. We began to offer counseling for abused women. We began to find ways to help children. We're working even in some legal aspects with Mexican Christians and lawyers. And we're trying more and more, and we've been doing this seminars on abuse and women that have abused to be healed. And then what surprised us was one day one of our university, I'm going to end in about 5 minutes. I've got this about calculated here. One of our university kids, Naum in the church, he was, I don't know if he was going to school that day, but he walked out of his house and he saw this older couple trying to move their donkey across the street, blocking the traffic. And the older hunched over man was pushing from behind, and his wife was in front of the donkey pulling the harness and coercing the donkey to get to the other side. And Naum said he looked in the man's eyes and he saw this desperate, hopeless tiredness in his eyes. He was so devastated by the look in that man's eyes, he went back to his own home. He sat down, he buried his head in his hands, and he wept. He said, immediately I knew what to do. He got up, he went out. He said, could you come in and eat breakfast with me? He asked his cousin, who has a restaurant next door, to prepare something. And he began to ask him where he's from. And he found this town 20, 30 minutes from us called Agua Bendita, where he's from. And he said, can I visit you? And the man said yes. And they went on their way, and he began taking a group of youth up there every week and ministering to the children. He found this group. It's like a little tribe of people who had been ousted years ago, never given land. They don't have water. They don't have drainage. They have stick houses. The children freeze in the winter as the water comes in and blankets get wet. Well, the rainy season passed. It was about 8 months then that it had passed. And Naum came to we had a men's retreat. Naum came and he said, guys, I need your help. Jose Luis, one of the guys that I've been witnessing to in Agua Bendita, his house burned down. And so we went up the next weekend. We brought stuff to rebuild that house. And I could not believe, our Mexican brothers from Tenancingo couldn't believe what we saw. People living on a kilo of frijoles, you know, like 2 pounds of beans for 11 people all living in the same house. And then began to investigate and how the men did work in the flower industry, spent their money, came home drunk, beat their wives, beat their children. And they were down with the donkey because they sold dirt and had them make a little money to feed the children. And we began to cry out to God as that passage that we saw earlier, that man, his daughter who had died. And Naum began to cry out and say, God, would you intervene? Would you do something about this? And we began to cry out as a church. A death sentence had been set on that place 100 years ago. And as we began to ask people about it, they said, oh, those people don't want help. And offers have been given. They don't want any help. Just like when Jesus was here and people were coming and saying, you know, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the master? That's kind of what people, they're dead. You know, don't even bother. They're not even going to respond to your help. And yet Naum especially, yeah, he's a university guy studying, he's studying mechanical engineering. He said, I'm not going to give up. And he kept praying. Well, one of our church planters had been connected with the city. He went up there and helped them form a little council that could represent themselves in the city government. And then he connected them with the president of the water company, and they began to bring water up. And then a friendship began to develop with the president of the town, and they began building a road. And then Kathy and I meet these university students going up there to build houses. We said, what? We were just coming back. And we said, what's going on here? And they said, well, we talked to this lady, Veronese. Veronese is on the team for Agua Bendita. She told us about this place, and here's a university program, not even Christian, that wanted to find a poor place to build houses. They run into one of our team members, and they spend $30,000 building 15 beautiful houses up there. And then we go up, and it is, I can't remember the day it was. It was in December, and we went up there, and we showed the Jesus film. And here's Jose Luis, who Naum's been bringing along the whole time, witnessing and saying, just trust God, just believe in God. Like Jesus says here, don't fear, only believe. And he asks Jose Luis to go up and give his testimony. And the whole town comes. I mean, the whole town's like 300 people. You know, well, probably not the whole town. It's probably 600, but half the town. And Jose Luis says, I met Jesus, and he's forgiven my sins, and he's come into my heart. You could just see the joy in this kid's face, and his family, too. And that even now gave an altar call. The whole town came forward. I mean, we're up there, what is going on here? We've never seen a move like this in our region. The whole town, they kneel, and they're crying, and Jose Luis is crying, and everybody's crying. They're receiving Jesus into their heart. And the following week, we met with our church planters and pastors, and we said, just what Jesus says. Don't fear. Imagine Jesus walking into that room where they're mourning the girl. You know, I mean, it would be so rude to walk in and say, why are you crying? I mean, I've been in so many funerals, and it'd be so rude, unless Jesus had a different perspective. And brethren, I really believe Jesus has a different view on Chicago, on Mexico, on the lost and the hopeless, on the abused children, and the abused women. I don't think they're dead. They're only sleeping. Jesus said to that girl, little girl, get up. And her eyes opened. We met with our team that following week and we said, you know what we just saw? It's wonderful, but we just saw a micro model of what God wants to do in the region. And that is what I believe. What he has begun to do in that little place that everybody said, forget about him. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the dead. Don't fear, believe in me. And rose those people from the dead. I really believe he wants to do it in the region. And so we ask you to help us go back. We're struggling right now to get back in a number of different ways. But we have targeted three. There's four major cities to get to the 70. One was Tenon Single. That was the big one. We have a church there. We have three other targeted cities. We have church planters already working in two. There's one other one, Sumpawakan. If you got our letters, you're going to hear more about that. Been in my heart for 15 years. And right before I left, there's a young couple, Tonyo and Kandi, and they told me they were open to be trained to go to that city. And we're real simple. I mean, we do four things. We pray, we train, we release, and we coach him through the process. And so we just ask you to pray. And then let me just end with this challenge. There was a guy on a short-term team to India, and he was brought to minister to a group of people who were dying. Some of them had AIDS, some other illnesses, but they were living... Is related to Saint Teresa, to her ministry there. This very, very hopeless group, you might say. And that day he was to feed a man soup, fish soup. And he was trying to do it, and all of a sudden the man began to choke. The guy eating the soup. This guy had no idea what to do. So I come here to help, and I'm going to kill the guy. There's a guy next to him who could barely talk. But he had two little segments of orange. He signaled to him. The man took the orange. He gave it to him. And he was able to, swallow the bone or dislodge it. And that man said this. He said, "We all have something in our hand while we are still alive that we can give today to somebody who needs it." So I've been talking about things very far away, and we do want you to send us, and we do want to continue this wonderful fellowship. But I want to leave this with you. It's today. You have something in your hand today. Somebody needs that. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Mayfair Bible Church, for this wonderful, loving, sending, and really radically evangelistic church in the midst of a city that needs their love and their hope. And I pray that you would touch them and that you would continue to build our relationship as senders and goers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.